No matter how different you are, I believe we have this in common. You and I both will have terrible, life-wrecking days. Days we wouldn't wish on our worst enemy. I don't know what it might be for you, but it could be a sudden death, a diagnosis without a cure, a marriage that will never be what it once was, a relationship that's just completely severed. Maybe it's for you, it's a consuming loneliness and a pain that you're going to have to carry with you until your dying day. See, no matter how different you and I might be, we will both have days where you and I will experience a pain, a loss, a kind of hurt that words just really can't fully describe. Days that will get us to our knees and we'll just keep praying. We'll keep praying for a miracle. I mean, has that happened to you? When it happens, not if, because it's going to happen. When it happens, we wonder, why is God allowing that? Does he know? Does he see? Does he even care? I mean, you and I, we've done everything we know to do. We tried to believe all the right things. We tried to live the way that God wants us to live. But in that moment, it feels like heaven is silent. In that moment, doesn't it feel like God seems so distant? And so there you are, praying, but devastated. Praying, but heartbroken. Now normally, not always, but normally, to make things worse, you'll look around and you'll see other people in life and like other people are fine, other families are fine, other relationships are fine. And they prayed, but they got their parking space. Like that was their big prayer. And it's like, God, what's wrong with me? Have you ever wondered what's wrong with me? It's like, is it my faith? Is it my past? Like, God, what's wrong with me? Why do they get their like miracles and I don't get mine? Like the bank took it anyway. They left me anyway. They betrayed me anyway. They died anyway. And when they died, so did a little bit of my faith. When that happens, you and I become prisoners by what we can see and what we can hear. We become trapped and we are prisoners of our own emotions. Now, if you've ever grown up in church, you were probably taught, okay, hey, no matter what happens, don't worry, God loves you. So just look for him. God loves you. He's going to make a way, but when your heart breaks, doesn't the distance seem to grow? And it's crazy because you never thought you'd be in that moment because at one point in your life, like you were the confident person in God. At one point in your life, you would never miss church. Now you can barely like force yourself to go. At one point in your life, like you were the one inviting people and connecting people, but now you're just a prisoner of your circumstances. And no matter how hard you fight, you just can't seem to break free of that prison. If you've ever felt that way, one of the heroes of the New Testament could say, me too. You're not alone. You're not the only one to feel that way. And by what he could see and by what he could hear, he was absolutely trapped. Now, before I tell you his name or retell the account, I have to say something to all of us, me included. It's going to make sense intellectually. Intellectually, it's going to make sense, but emotionally, it's just, if you hear this when you're hurting, it's going to feel hollow. So if things are good in your life, pay attention right now, right? Because you're going to need this later, because when life gets turned upside down, Jesus' followers have to allow the facts to pull our feelings about God, the facts about who he is and what he came to do. The facts have to pull our feelings. But in your life, and if your life is a wreck right now, you might want to punch me after I say this. So I'll be up here, right? Now, but I would never say this at a funeral. Like, I wouldn't do that. But here's something we all need to hear. So hear this in the most loving way possible. And here it is. Our circumstances don't logically reflect God's love for us. Like, you know that, right? Your circumstances, my circumstances, don't logically reflect God's love for us. Meaning when your life is really, really good, God doesn't love you anymore. And when your life's really, really bad, God doesn't love you any less. Our circumstances do not logically reflect God's love for us. And if you think I'm wrong, just read your Bible. Look at all the people in the New Testament that God loved that suffered. Just last week, we talked about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You could just keep reading and you'd find about Peter and Paul and James and the stoning of Stephen. And you even have Jesus himself who begged God, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. God, I don't want to endure this. God, Is there any other plan? I don't want to go through this. And that means if you're a Jesus follower, you have to believe that our circumstances don't logically reflect God's love for you. That also means that God's lack of cooperation with us is not an argument for or against his existence. Now, this is a big deal because emotionally, that seems like an argument. Because it feels like because of how I feel and because it's been so long and because I feel trapped and God just doesn't seem to respond to me. It's hard not to just take the leap emotionally. Well, there must not be a God at all. But here's the reality. There is no rational correlation, right, between whether or not God cooperates with you and God cooperates with me and whether or not he exists. In other words, if lack of cooperation was proof that someone did not exist, there would be seasons in my life I'm confident my kids don't exist. If lack of cooperation proves that someone does not exist, there's going to be seasons in my life where my kids will be walking around the house going, there is no dad, there is no dad. I don't believe in dad. Why? Because lack of cooperation does not prove something does or does not exist. Now, you know that intellectually, but when you're trapped, isn't it hard to trust? When you're in prison, isn't it hard to believe? Isn't it hard to muster up the faith? And so if you're going through a storm right now and your life feels locked up, I just want to point you to the thing that if you're a Jesus follower, like this has to be the foundation of our faith. The thing that shows us God's love and God's care and God's concern for us, regardless of our circumstances. And all you and I have to do is consider the cross. Consider the cross. And when we do, we can see the lengths that God would go to for you, in place of you. And so that means, regardless of my circumstances and regardless of your circumstances, God's love remains constant and unconditional. Regardless of what you're going through this Thanksgiving, God has this Greek word, agape love, towards you. Agape love is so much different than the English word love, because my wife can love throw pillows and salsa, right? But hopefully that's not the same kind of love she has for me. Like that's not the kind of love that God has for you. Agape love is an unconditional love. It's a selfless love. It just reads scripture. It's the kind of love that is not swayed by our situations. And unlike human love, which can be affected by our circumstances, agape love is different. Agape love is deep, consistent, constant. Agape love is loving us fully, no matter what we're going through. See, God's love doesn't waver. It remains steady because it's rooted in who God is, not what we experience. And so even though you feel trapped by everything you see and everything you hear, and even though it feels like every day you wake up and you're in prison, that does not mean that God isn't there. And that does not mean that God doesn't care. And that does not mean that God doesn't so love you. In fact, when we go to the real life account of this person in scripture, you might be tempted to think, well, God's just paying him back, or God's just mad at him. So you need to listen to these words. Jesus says this in Matthew 11:11. Jesus says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, so that's everybody, just so we're all on the same page, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. So old Johnny B, he's the greatest guy ever. I love hanging out with him. Now, if you're newer to church, you might like not know this, but John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. Not only that, John the Baptist was sent by God to announce Jesus. Now, John became a preacher before Jesus did. So John has this following. He's out there in the wilderness, away from all those religious people. And he's preaching about who God is and who God was going to send and what God was going to do. And John made God feel close to the people who felt far away from God. He had this feeling of like projecting that God loves you no matter what you're going through. He wants a relationship with you. So Johnny B is out in the wilderness preaching and baptizing, because that's his name. No? Okay. And one day, Jesus walks up and John stops what he's doing and he just says, time out, right there. Right there he is. That's the guy that I've been telling you about. This is how he says it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only does he do that, one day John says to his followers, hey, look, I really appreciate that you are following me. We got a cool thing going on here, but I want you to unfollow me and I want you to start following Jesus. And at that time, it was crazy because in that moment, John was way more popular than Jesus. In fact, one day the Pharisees went to John the Baptist and asked, hey, are you the Messiah? Because you have the crowds. You have like this connection with God. You've got to be the Messiah, to which John says, no. Right? I'm not the Messiah. In fact, I'm not even worthy to unlace his sandals or lace up his sandals. So when it comes to John the Baptist, here's the things you need to know. God used him. Jesus loved him. God used him. Jesus loved him. He was the forerunner to Jesus. And then when Jesus' ministry began, John did everything he could to get people to follow Jesus. But the bad news is John was an old covenant prophet, meaning he was positioned by God to direct the Israelites. And so John the Baptist called out their political systems and their religious systems, and he called out the sins because he was God's voice for God's people. And the problem was, you probably know this, the people in power don't like that. And so I just want to give you a little backstory, and what I share next isn't in our Bible. This is historical data. You know, you can find this in your history books, but it's a real life story about Herod the Great. And then the truth is, he was a great builder. He was not a great person. He wasn't Jewish. No, Rome made him their king. So from the Jewish perspective, he's an illegitimate king. And historically speaking, he was a terrible human. I mean, he was the one who had the babies murdered in the Christmas account that we're going to be studying. He murdered two of his wives. He ordered three of his sons to be murdered. And get this, you might not like your mother-in-law, but he murdered his mother-in-law. Don't get any ideas this Thanksgiving. You're like, it's in the Bible. No, it's history. It's not in the Bible. So now, Caesar Augustus, who was the emperor of Rome when King Herod was the king of Israel, he said this, it was better to be one of King Herod's swine than one of his sons. This dude was evil. He was so evil that he realized when he was about to die, he had his soldiers round up all of the leading people in Galilee, the people that the people cared about, and he carted them down to Jericho and he threw them in prison. And here was the order he gave. He says, on the day that I die, execute all the leading citizens because I want to make sure someone is mourning on the day that I die. Real stand-up guy. Because he knew that whenever he took his last breath on earth, it would be a street party. And history reveals that on the day he died, they didn't kill those prisoners. They released them, and there was a party, right? So now this is Herod the Great's family right here, right? And one of his sons, Herod Antipas, is right here. He ruled over Galilee. So he ruled in the New Testament where Jesus spent most of his time, right? And then Herod Philip, another one of his sons, he didn't get to rule anything because he was the son of a king. He just got a lot of money. He was extraordinarily wealthy. And another character that we want to highlight is Herodias. So if you're looking for a girl's name from the Bible, Herodias, there you go. And she was the niece of Herod Antipas and Herod Philip, but that did not matter to good old Herod Philip because they got married. They got married and they had a daughter named Salome, right? So that's you following all of this? This makes sense. Now, apparently Herodias, in spite of her name, was a knockout. Right? Because things get kind of crazy. Herod Antipas, he goes to visit his brother Herod Philip. And while he's there, he's alone with Herodias. And he says to her, hey, baby, I don't know how to tell you this, but I am falling in love with you. And Herodias says to Herod Antipas, honey, I love you too. And those two get together and they run back to be in charge of Galilee. And they got married. So this is like Jerry Springer meets the Bible. Jerry, like this is an adulterous, incestuous family tree that's actually a circle. And you thought your family was messed up. Like this Thanksgiving, you're like, no, it's not like this, right? Now, when Herodias did this, she went from being popular to being queen. And they lived happily ever after. Until John the Baptist shows up. And so this is about like a year or so into Jesus's ministry. And John the Baptist is at the peak of his influence and his popularity. He was a hero among the common people. And part of the reason the people loved him is he wasn't afraid of anybody. And so when Herodias does this and moved into the palace with the king Antipas, and even though they weren't Jewish, it was offensive to have the king of the Jews do that. And so old JB began to preach specifically about Herodias. So just imagine she's out at the market and she hears a street preacher talking about her, calling her out. And so Herodias hates John the Baptist. And so she goes to her husband and says, hey, Pookie Bear, I know you love me, right? Arrest John the Baptist. Like, that's the setup to the account. Now, some of this is in Mark and some of this is in Matthew. You can read it on your own. I think you should. And just so you know, I'm going to be flipping back and forth, but Mark 6:17 is where we're at. It says, for Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married, for John had been saying to Herod, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. So Herodias doesn't just want John in prison. She wants him dead. Why? Because her conscience, like what she was doing was strange for her day. But she was not able to because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So what this means is even the bad guys know JB is a good guy. Right, so when Herod heard John talking about his preaching, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. So apparently every once in a while, Herod Antipas would get bored and say, hey, get JB out of prison. Have him come up here and have him dance for me. Like have him like talk for me, right? And so Herod would say, have him preach. And so John the Baptist would begin preaching to Herod about the coming Messiah and what God was up to and about how he was going to break the religious systems and go, oh, by the way, you're living in adultery. And he's like, I know that part. That's why you're chained up. Like, you got anything else? Like, so Herod knew, like, but there was something special with this guy. So just to recap, you got to know this. Jesus loved him. God placed a calling on his life, but now he's rotting away in prison. And the problem is, from John's perspective, John knew that Jesus was outside the prison doing all of these miracles to feed people and heal people and free people. Jesus was doing all of these things for strangers, but he wasn't doing anything for his cuz. And so John wasn't feeling the love, and he began to doubt. Begin to doubt the love of God, the care of God. And the reason John doubted is the same reason that I doubt. Same reason that you sometimes doubt. We buy the lie that our circumstances are evidence of God's love. Somehow we buy this lie that God's cooperation is actually confirmation of who he is. And when we do this, we build our own prison. I mean, John, the forerunner of Jesus, is literally in prison, but because of what he can see and what he can hear, he's also in prison emotionally. And so he starts to question God. I mean, look at how Matthew, who was with Jesus, journeys with Jesus, he writes this down. He says, now when John heard in prison that what the Messiah was doing, he sent message through his disciples and asked him, Jesus, are you the one this to come, or should we expect somebody else? Now, can you imagine John's disciples like going like, time out, JB. Like, you really want us to ask him that? Like, John, what do you mean? Are you the one? John, you're the one who told everybody. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And John's thinking, I know. I just need some assurance. I know what I thought. I know what I believe, but I don't feel like he's the one. See, when our lives are pressured by our difficult circumstances, isn't that where we live? God seems to answer everybody else's prayer requests but yours. I know what other people say about God. I've even said some of those things about God, but God, if you just answer this, I just need to know. So I'm going to say something to you that if I was one-on-one with you, I'd probably never say it to you because you'd want to punch me. So I'm going to tell you all at once, right? There's something very self-centered about those kinds of doubts. 200,000 people die overseas somewhere, and that's a prayer request for us. God, would you help them? That just sounds terrible. But I lose my job, I lose my faith. Someone else's child gets sick, and they get sicker and sicker and sicker, and what's that to us? That's a prayer request. We're not heartless. We'll probably fast and pray. We might take them a meal, but if it's your child, as their health declines, so does your faith. Like, why is that? Why is it your issue is my prayer request, but my issue causes me to lose my faith? Why is that? I mean, there's just something very self-centered about those kinds of doubts. And in the moment, it's so emotional and it's so painful. And I would never like sit across from you and say, you're just being self-centered. But if we're honest, It's my prison sentence that causes me to doubt. And John the Baptist could have heard about dozens of people that Herod had put in prison, and he wouldn't have lost one little bit of his faith. But the minute he's in prison, he calls his boys to say it together and says, hey, go ask Jesus if he's the one, because I'm having my doubts. If you've ever struggled with that, you need to know that the guy that introduced Jesus as Messiah, the very first guy to tell other people you should go follow Jesus, got to a point where he wondered, is this really true? Is this really worth it? So if you've ever felt that, Jesus's response to him is so relevant to us. So John's boys, they go to Jesus and they're like, you know, hey, excuse me, Jesus, I need to interrupt this miracle because your cousin, JB, like you remember John, did you know he's in prison? You knew that, right? Oh, you did? Okay. The kind of question he's got is kind of embarrassing. I don't want to ask it. You ask it. No, you ask it. Okay. Well, here's what he says. Are you the one to come or should we expect somebody else? Now, I know it's kind of crazy, but like he's sitting in prison, Jesus, and so he's starting to wonder. And check out Jesus' response. He says, of course I'm the one. Go back and tell him I'm the one. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, yeah, I'm the one and I'm breaking them out tonight. Wouldn't that have been awesome? Jesus didn't say that either. What Jesus does next is he quotes the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. He says, Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. What you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So John's in this prison cell, and Jesus is quoting to him the Old Testament. It's like, thanks, Jesus. I really appreciate it. See, when I'm overwhelmed by my circumstances, my temptation is to decide that the only way that I can still know that God exists and the only way that I can still know that God really loves me is if he gets me out of my circumstance. And Jesus says, hey, no, I want you to go back and report to John what you hear and what you see, what you hear and what you see. I want you to lift your eyes. I want you to look beyond your circumstances so that you can trust, so that you can gain confidence, and so that you can realize God is still at work in this world. Because John, if you can just raise your eyes and look beyond your circumstances, then you can have the confidence that God is still at work. So boys, go back and tell John what you hear and what you see, to which they go like, so are you the one? It's like, go back and tell John what you hear and what you see, what you hear and what you see, because I want John's faith fastened. He wants this for you too. I want John's faith fastened to not what's going on around him. No, I want his faith fastened to me. That's the only way that he can maintain his faith out inside of prison. As if to say, John, the reason that you're in prison is not because God's mad at you, and it's not because I ultimately won't take care of you. My question is this to you, John. Even though you're in prison, and even though you don't like what's going on, in spite of all of that, will you still hold on to me? Even if you don't get out? John, will you still follow me even if things get worse? John, will you desire to follow me even if nothing changes in your life? Just raise your eyes outside of your circumstances and go tell John, report to John what you hear and what you see. And then Jesus says this, he says, blessed is anyone. So not just John, blessed is you, blessed is me. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He's saying to you, if you can hold on to me and if you can follow me and you can desire to follow me in spite of your circumstances, God promises to bless you. So I just want to give you some perspective. You ready? One day, you're going to die. Spoiler alert. Yeah. Spoiler alert. One day, we're all going to die. And the problem is we don't know when we're going to die. It could be 50 years from now in your sleep, holding hands, like in love, like, or it could be 5 years from now in a hospital. You don't know. But we're all going to die. And so here's the question Jesus asked. While you're living, will you hold on to me? While you're living, will you still trust me? While you're living, will you build your life on me? And then Jesus leans into our circumstances and promises this, if you can, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. See, John the Baptist was going to be in prison no matter how much faith he had. John the Baptist was going to be in prison no matter how obedient he had been. And Jesus knew that it was going to be hard for old John to maintain his faith. Because Jesus, his cousin, had the power to bail him out, and for whatever reason, he didn't. You need to notice that Jesus didn't fault John, but he does remind him. You've got to go tell John he's got to look outside. He's got to catch a glimpse of the activity of God outside of his little world. And if he does, he will be able to maintain his faith. Now, you probably know this, that this account doesn't end well. Herod has a birthday, and Herodias sends her daughter Salome, his niece, to do a dance, right, for him and his friends. And this is not a third grade recital. You got to read between the lines, but it was some kind of dance, because at the end of it, Herod Antipas says, I'll give you anything up to half of my kingdom. Ask for anything. And so she's a teenage girl. Like, what's she really going to ask for? Taylor Swift tickets? But she says something that the girls this age almost never say. Let me go ask my mom. And she runs back to her mom, Herodias, and she says, tell him you want John the Baptist's head on a silver platter tonight. And so because of a drunken party of a king that was out of control when he made the promise, and because of his pride in front of all of his buddies, he kept that promise. And he calls for the soldiers, and they behead the cousin of Jesus that very night. And get this, Jesus does nothing to stop it. It's not too long after that, some very insecure religious leaders pay to have Jesus, the Messiah, betrayed, arrested, and crucified, and God does nothing to stop it. But God did not move one centimeter off of the center of his throne. I don't know what circumstances you're under right now, but I do know what it's like to feel trapped. I do know what it's like to look around in my life by what I can see and by what I can hear and feel like I'm just a prisoner. My buddy Matt knows what that's like too. Check out his story.
My name is Matt Edens. I've been coming to Victory off and on for 2.5 years or so since I met my now wife. Got married in April and been more normal or regular here, I should say, since then. Just starting to get plugged in now. I grew up in a Christian home, kind of the regular American Christian story, you know. Went to church ever since I was born, and loving parents that love Jesus, and went to Christian school, stuff like that. Got married at 21 and immediately knew that wanted kids. Also knew I wanted to adopt, so ended up having 3 biological children. And was a foster parent for 5 years and adopted through the system there. Always been involved in the church too, helping with worship and leading small groups and different things like that. Just always wanted to serve the Lord with my life. In 2016, things began to kind of crumble beneath my feet. Went through a divorce. My brother-in-law passed away in a freak accident about a year later, and then in 2020 is when just my world just shattered. I picked my daughter and son up from their mom's house and needed to go grocery shopping, and my daughter did not want to go at all. She was 13. You know, kind of in a sassy mood, you know, as is the case sometimes with that age. And wasn't anything unnormal to let the kids stay home a little bit by themselves if I'm just running out for an errand or something. So I was like, Livia, is her name? I said, Livy, can you please just come with us to the store? I really want to spend time with you, even if it's just going to the grocery shopping. She's like, no, Dad, I want to go home. I want to go home. And so I let her go. My son and I went to the store, and I just felt like something was off. So I remember my son even wanted to go to the toy aisle, and I was like, no, dude, we need to get home. We need to get home. I don't feel good about this. So we got home, and my daughter wasn't where she normally would be. So I started to call for her. No answer. And I went up to her room and found her on the floor, convulsing, and 911 was called, and I gave her CPR until the paramedic showed up. We got to the hospital, and they tried for hours to keep her going, and I watched my daughter die that day. You know, there's nothing like having something or someone that you love more than anything just like taken from you in an instant. And today it's still so surreal. It was October 5th, just a few weeks out from the 4-year anniversary of it, and I miss her every moment of every day. She was a love of my life, you know? I was leading worship at a church as a part-time job at the time. The church was incredible, you know? They're like, Matt, take whatever time you need, like, even if you can't come back, we get it. But I felt like this strong declaration from the Lord saying, you have to go back soon. Not just go back, but like, I want you there now. So I told my pastor, and he's like, Matt, like, are you sure? Like, you don't need to come back, man. Like, I wouldn't, you know? And trust me, I didn't want to. You know, it was the last thing I wanted to do was step in the walls of a church. Because I didn't understand, you know, my whole life was about serving the Lord. My whole life was about loving Jesus and showing people Jesus' love. And to just have my life just seemingly destroyed was unbelievable. And I think sometimes, like, the best we can do is desire to desire God, you know. And I was trying with all I had to desire. And I knew I needed to obey for whatever reason, you know, whether I wanted to be there or not, I needed to obey. So literally like 2 weeks after she passed away, I was leading worship again. Directly after the service, this man came up to me and he was just like weeping. He's like, Matt, I didn't think we'd ever see you again. And I wouldn't blame you. He's like, I can't believe you're choosing to worship during this time. And that's when I knew, that's why God called me to do that, you know? So I've really learned from that when we choose to obey, when we choose obedience, regardless of the circumstance, like, God honors that and is glorified through that. You know, losing a loved one, like specifically a child, is scientifically shown to be the most stressful thing a human can endure. And unfortunately, I know that by experience, you know. You know, so many people don't know what to say when tragedy strikes someone they know or they care for. So many people are like, oh, everything happens for a reason, stuff like that. I don't know, I tend to not agree with that statement. You know, I appreciate the platitudes and stuff, but some things just happen because we're in a fallen world. We're in a broken world, and the Bible even talks about all of creation is moaning for the release from sin. Some things just happen because that's the world we're in, you know. But I know that God's not the author of it, you know. So I honestly don't know where I'd be if I'd thought otherwise. You know, one of the most beautiful names of Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and I have had to like really lean into that and being the Prince of Peace, because I don't know where I'd be without him. I don't know how people that don't have him do it, survive this type of stuff. And knowing that my precious daughter is being held in the arms that created her. Like, I don't know where I'd be if I didn't know that, you know, with all that I am. So much of my journey has been desiring to desire God, but realizing through this all, his goodness has been incredible, you know? Choosing to worship regardless of the pain has brought so much healing to me. That's what I'd encourage anybody that goes through circumstances like this, is just to choose to worship, you know? Choose to worship through it, because God will use that. He'll bring peace, bring comfort and grace through that.
Almost overwhelmed by all of the hurt I know is in this room. I look at different ones of you, and I know parts of your story, some of the people you lost, some of the things that you might be going through right now. And Matt's story is both heartbreaking and inspiring. I don't know if you knew this, but the last couple weeks he's been up here helping lead us in worship. And today, as we just prepare our hearts and minds for communion, I just want to approach it a little bit differently. Like, in our life, we will all experience things that God will not change and he does not stop. And at times, it's tempted to feel like that we're stuck in a prison. But you need to know that our current circumstances are not a reflection of how God feels about you. And so before you take communion, I just want to challenge you to reflect and release. Reflect and release. Reflect on your circumstance, whatever's going on in your life, and then release it over to God. What would it look like to join Matt in desiring to desire God? I don't know why, and I don't know what's next, but God, I love you. I don't understand, but God, I'll still follow you. God, I don't feel it today or most days, but God, I just want to desire you. So before you take communion, let's just take a minute to recenter our hearts and our lives. And I want to challenge you to do what Matt did. Leave this room desiring to desire God. And the good news is God promises to meet you where you are, not where you wish you were. As what we celebrate during communion is the lengths that God would go to in place of you. That God so loves you. So if we take communion, we remember that even when we doubt God's plan, you and I, we never have to doubt his love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that we have this account in Scripture to know what to do when life overwhelms us. Father, I pray that each of us in our hearts, in our lives, is released to desire you. So in Jesus' name I pray.